I have been thinking, and not particularly studying in a lot of detail, about Elijah. Been thinking about him and some of his experiences. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 to start with. Some of Elijah's experiences are things in general that we all could probably relate to. Some of his experiences, of course, were quite dramatic, but some of his experiences were very routine. In 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm going to read from verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. We'll stop there for a few minutes. The people that we've just read about in Jeremiah, who we've already considered did not consult the Lord, they had a very different attitude as well. Their attitude was, "We will not." Twice over you read that there, "We will not." So Elijah did what our brother Ed has been encouraging us all to do. He paid attention to what the Lord had to say to him, particularly, and he had a good attitude. The word of the Lord came to him, and then you read, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord." Now, he should have been satisfied in his soul. And I'm inclined to think that he quite likely was. But he did need a bed for his body, that we've been reminded about a little bit. He needed food, he needed water. The Lord directed him to go to a place where he could get water to drink. And we read in verse 4, the word of the Lord said, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So the Lord directed him so that his physical needs, in addition to his soul's satisfaction, were met. Now you might say, "Well, I don't know if I'd like to live that way. He seems like he was kind of out in the open and drinking water out of a brook and so on." Well, it may not have been the cushiest setup, but he got what he needed. He was looked after. And so things went along. You probably would say he was satisfied in his soul, and physically he was looked after as well. So that's great. But then we find out in verse 7 that things change. Now he's been looked after by the Lord. In verse 7 we read, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now if we think about it, the Lord directed that there would be no rain in the land. And then the Lord directed Elijah to go by the brook. But it was inevitable, because of the word of the Lord, that that brook would dry up. So now what's he going to do? He's got a problem. Well, in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. Now, I was thinking about Elijah's circumstances, and we see a pattern. A pattern forms in the life of Elijah. He pays attention to the Lord. He follows the Lord. That doesn't mean it's all smooth going, but he does follow what the Lord says. But here, as soon as the brook dried up, the Lord moved Elijah on somewhere else. Elijah didn't have a clue what he was going to do when the brook dried up, but the Lord did. The Lord had it all planned out. It wasn't a problem for the Lord. We don't read that Elijah began to question and stew about it in his own mind. He might have. He was human just the same as we are. But we don't read that. He likely began to wonder, though, when that brook dried up, well, now what? The Lord already had the plan lined up. And so the Lord directed him to go to live with a widow lady and her son. And there he arrives, and probably he's been walking. We don't know the distance involved, but he went a bit of a distance. He came to the gate of the city in verse 10, and behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat and die. Now you might think, well, that's a fine place to send Elijah. The Lord has sent him to a place where the poor woman has only enough food left, just for a little bit for her and her son, and that's the end of it. And her attitude is, we're going to have a little bit to eat, and we're going to die. So there's nothing for you, Elijah. I don't know why you came here. There's nothing here for you. Well, we've already heard that Christian life is not a life of sitting doing nothing. There's lots of activity. And if we think about it, that's the setup that the Lord has given to Elijah. I've got a place for you to go, but I've got a work for you to do. And, you know, you get off the plane and you hit the ground running because there's no time to play with here. He starts to work right away. He arrives in the city and he's not even at the woman's house yet. And he finds out there's things to do here. And the Lord directed him. The Lord sent him to a woman who had no food. If that was me, I'd probably begin to think something's gone wrong with this plan. This doesn't make sense. But Elijah was depending on a word from the Lord, and his attitude was, I'm going to do it. And so he came to the woman's house, and in verse 13 we read, Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, I don't know when Elijah got that word from the Lord. You know, sometimes it's interesting the things that we read in the Bible, but sometimes it's interesting the things that we don't read. you think to yourself, okay, when did Elijah get that word from the Lord? He says very clearly, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So where does that come from? There's a lot of things that took place in the life of our Lord that we don't read about. A lot of detail. There are days and weeks that are not referred to in the life of Christ. So here in Elijah's life, there are times that nobody knew anything about. I agree with what Ed said, that there's lots of activity. And sometimes we do need to think about where we're going. And I've been thinking lately that sometimes we have too much activity and not enough time to sit and think and to perhaps read the Word of God, to think about it, to meditate on it, just to have time between us and the Lord for the Lord to communicate with us. We live in a world of instant things. You deal with businesses, you email them, they send a note back. It's almost instant. You want to find out about a product? What do? Years ago, we used to get in our vehicles and drive to a store, and you'd pick up the product, and you'd look at it, and speak to a salesperson about it. Not very many people do that anymore. More and more people turn to the internet, and they look up and they get the information they want right away. And your search engine will tell you how many seconds it took to get that information. Just at the snap of our fingers, we got the information and we got a picture of the item and so on. So we live in a world that is very fast-paced compared to what it used to be. Years ago, some preachers, well, if you read Mr. Chivas's book, you read about a trip from one place to another. Going into Arnstein especially seems to stand out. Muddy roads, getting stuck, flat tires. Everything took a long time. Some preachers that I remember speaking with spoke about traveling by train. You leave Toronto and travel to Thunder Bay. And you didn't measure the trip in hours, you measured it in days. It was time to think. Today, maybe life is too fast. And we don't have enough time to think. Anyhow, somewhere along the line, Elijah had time with the Lord. And even though the situation on the surface looked kind of impossible, the Lord had a message not only for Elijah, but a message for him to pass on to this woman. What an encouragement for this widow lady. Here's a widow woman feeling the tremendous weight of responsibility for her son. Evidently her son was young enough that he couldn't be out caring for himself. He couldn't go to work and bring home the money and feed his mother and look after his mother. Otherwise that would have been happening. So here's a woman feeling the weight of responsibility and she cannot look after herself and her son. What a tremendous discouragement in life. And along comes Elijah with a word from the Lord for her that this barrel of meal is not going to be empty. And that cruise of oil, it's not going to run out until this drought situation is all finished with. And so the Lord had something for Elijah to do for somebody else. The Lord was looking after Elijah to start with, but he also had something for Elijah to do for somebody else. And so anyhow, the Lord brought Elijah there, and he stayed with the woman, and they were fed. Now I want to move on. There's a lot of interesting things to look at there. In chapter 18, Elijah meets Ahab, and Ahab is really nervous because he thinks Elijah's going to disappear and then he's really going to be in trouble. But Ahab went and took the message, and in the end, Elijah has this meeting with all these prophets of Baal. Now that's a very dramatic experience in Elijah's life. I've never had that kind of experience to stand around and deal with something like that. I think Elijah enjoyed it. He spoke very clearly to the people in chapter 18 and verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Life isn't even that simple anymore to find that there's two opinions to deal with, sort out. We've got many more opinions around. But the question still is the same. And not to try to be repetitious, but our brother Ed brought it up, really. Do we want to follow what the Bible teaches or don't we? In Acts chapter 2, we have a pattern given us for Christian living in relation to God. We have further instructions in the epistles. It's not really what you might say rocket science to figure out what would please God in relation to a congregational gathering. It's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. I meet people at different fairs and events, and they are, as far as I can tell, they are believers. They're not associated with any assembly. But they think where they go, it's wonderful. And they'll begin to tell you about this and that. One man told me, "We have the best entertainment in the whole county." And I thought to myself, well, I wouldn't be too proud of that. That's not something to boast of. They had the rock band, and he gave me a whole list of different groups that we're in. Well, that's not what God is looking for. And people present things to us, you might say present opinions, that they're doing something that's really great, and they think that we are second rate if we don't do that. We should be following after what they're doing. We should be following their pattern. Well, Elijah says to the people, look, how long are you going to think about this? Two opinions. Let's be blunt. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Make up your mind. So then there's this very dramatic situation where the bullocks cut up and so on, laid on the wood, and the prophets try to do something and get fire to come under it and so on, and they're not successful. But there's something that Elijah says in verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. There are at least two other occasions, and there might be more, but at least three times here, we're going to read where Elijah expresses his thoughts this way: I'm the only one left. You know, Lord, I'm all by myself. I'm the only one. Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever started to think and feel in your own soul, I'm the only one that seems to be paying attention to what the Lord says? And eventually, you know, it can get pretty discouraging. Now, here, Elijah didn't seem to be too terribly discouraged, but it's obviously something on his mind. I'm the only one left. And there's 450 of them. But at this point, he was still confident. And so, he says to them, gives them instructions about what to do. He says, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And this time the people didn't keep quiet. They spoke up. The people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, that's a good idea. Let's deal with it. And so Elijah gave the prophets of Baal the first opportunity. And in verse 27, Elijah seemed to be enjoying it. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. You can almost hear the sarcasm in Elijah's voice. You know, this is ridiculous. Better wake your God up. Maybe he's daydreaming. Well, eventually, they gave up. Elijah said to the people, come near unto me, in verse 30. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired. That's interesting. There's a lot of interesting details in these chapters. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Have we sometimes sat down and thought about the way that we're going? Have we sometimes looked around and thought, you know, something's broken down? What do you do when something's broken down? Well, we live in a society that's called a throwaway society. When something's broken down, we chuck it out. We walk away. That's what our society does. In years gone by, people would have taken the item. We can't throw it away because we can't afford to buy another one. So we have to fix it. And so there used to be men traveled the countryside, they would mend your pots and pans. How long is it since a woman, a housewife, got her pot mended? No, if you burn a hole in the pot, it goes out in the garbage, you buy a new one. You don't weld up the bottom of a pot. But they used to. Used to fix pots. Because the pot was valuable and couldn't be very easily replaced. People saw the value in their possessions. Do we see the value in the possessions that belong to God? The rest of the people obviously did not see the value in the altar of the Lord. Baal's prophets saw no value in the altar of the Lord, but Elijah did. Now, the author of the Lord was broken down and neglected. Probably there were weeds growing up around all the stones. And the people walked by day after day. They didn't pay any attention to it. The altar was neglected. It was abandoned. But it was something for the Lord. Something for God. The assembly is something for God. In some cases, it's not well thought of. Neglected. Maybe abandoned. Maybe not physically, but maybe mentally. Is it possible that believers could attend an assembly gathering, but abandon it already in their minds? And just be waiting. In some cases, just waiting until the older generation passes on. And when those older folks are out of here, then you wait and see what happens. Either we're going to walk away from it and leave it completely, or we're going to make big changes. Now there's needed, we need some care. We need some caution. Change is not all bad. If change was all bad, then go and trade in your car for a horse and buggy. You see, you wouldn't think of that. Well, in years gone by, people didn't have cars. So change is not always bad. But we need to be careful about our attitude towards change. I don't really plan on speaking on it, but I've been working on an outline for ministry, thinking about a toolbox. If we could bring into our gathering today a few Christians from the early years of assembly work in the New Testament, what would they think of us? What would they think when they looked around and saw electric lights, text on the wall, soft chairs, a Bible in our hand? Whoa. You people are very modern, very modernistic. This is outrageous. These things, where did print come from? Where did some of these things come from? You know, they're worldly. Well, you see, there's changes taking place. And some of the things that we take for granted today would be considered very radical by first century Christians. In fact, if I handed you a copy of the King James text, 1611, you would scarcely read it at all. You'd look at it and you'd ask, what's this? I can't read it. The words aren't spelled right. The grammar's all out of whack. The sentence structure doesn't make sense. I can't read this. Well, yeah, but that's the original King James text. How many times has it been revised, updated? The last revision was 1982. You see, change is ongoing. And change isn't necessarily bad, but we do need to be cautious. And look for the old paths, as long as it's the Lord's path. So Elijah looked at this broken down altar that was ignored and neglected. And he recognized, this is the altar of the Lord. We're going to fix it. We're going to repair it. And we're going to put it back into use. So he did that day. And it's a very dramatic experience in the life of Elijah. We probably know the story of how he had a trench dug around the altar. And they saturated the offering. They saturated the wood. They filled the trenches with water. And then we read, Elijah spoke in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. That was a very, very dramatic experience in the life of Elijah. You might say it was a great victory. 450 prophets of Baal could accomplish nothing. And the people, when they looked at what Elijah had done and how it was prepared, they would have said, this is absolutely impossible. Everything is soaked in water, but the fire of the Lord came and consumed everything, even the stones. It's a tremendous event, a tremendous victory. And then, those 450 prophets of Baal were all slain. Jezebel was hopping mad when she heard that. But in the meantime, before she gets so upset, the rain comes. That's another tremendous event in the life of Elijah. So the Lord gave him a tremendous victory. The Lord gave him a tremendous accomplishment in the sense of the rain coming. And the rain is so great that Elijah sent a message to Ahab in verse 44, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. In other words, get moving or you're going to get rained out. And he went to Jezebel and told Jezebel in chapter 19, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so, let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah, after just coming from this great dramatic event of victory and the great event of the rainstorm, now he hears Jezebel's after him, determined to kill him, and he runs away. He could stand up to 450 prophets of Baal and challenge them and taunt them and tease them and see God's hand in victory and then run away. because a woman says, I'm going to kill you. That doesn't make sense. But Elijah's human like us. So he ran for his life. And I think we can see how scared he was, in the sense that he leaves his servant in one place and then he keeps on going, he travels another full day. So in other words, nobody knows where he went, not even his trusted servant. Nobody knows where he went. It's all alone. He's very discouraged. He is so discouraged and so down that he said, it's enough. Oh Lord, take away my life. What's the use in going on? There's no sense in carrying on. There's no sense in doing anything further. It's finished. I give up. He was so discouraged. He laid down in verse 5, he laid down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. You know, sometimes when we do get discouraged, we need a rest. A physical rest, perhaps an emotional rest. We need a rest and we need some nourishment. Spiritually, we can get to that point where we just need a rest and we need some nourishment. Well, anyhow, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and told him to eat. He did. And he began to travel again. And verse 9, he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, in verse 9, Elijah's traveled a lot. He's been through a lot of experiences, done a lot of running, since he last had a word from the Lord. He's been very discouraged. But the Lord didn't leave him. The Lord's eyes never left Elijah. The Lord followed Elijah wherever he went. Whatever his experiences were, the Lord was there watching Elijah, looking after him. We need to keep that in mind when we get discouraged. I might not see what the future holds. I might not know which way to turn. But the Lord does. The Lord knows what the future holds. The Lord knows which way to direct us. Finally, Elijah comes to a cave, and the Lord speaks to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Here's the second occasion when we read of him saying, I'm the only one. There's nobody else. I'm all by myself. What does the Lord say to him? Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. I'm all alone and there's nobody else. And the Lord said, get going. Move ahead. Don't sit there. Don't moan and groan and complain and cry about yourself. Move forward. Now, we have some interesting detail in the following verses. But in verse 13, we read, and it was so when Elijah heard it, this still small voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Elijah, of Israel rather, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Where have we heard that before? Elijah, you just told us that not long ago. You told us the same thing. I'm the only one left. I'm all by myself, and they're trying to kill me. Well, the Lord speaks to Elijah again. It's interesting. Same response from the Lord. Go. Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, we don't have time to look at some of these things in detail. But if we follow the experiences of Elijah, step by step, we will see that the Lord is always ahead of him. Didn't matter where Elijah went. By the brook that was going to dry up, the Lord was a step ahead of Elijah. In every case, the Lord was ahead of Elijah. When Elijah says, "Oh, I'm the only one," the Lord says, "Get going. I've got something for you to do." And in the following verses in chapter 19, the Lord tells Elijah, "I've got 7,000 men. You think you're the only one? You think you're all by yourself? I've got 7,000. Elijah didn't know what the future holds. The Lord directed him. New king for Judah. A new king for Syria. A new king over Israel. And a new prophet. Elijah, I've got a replacement for you. You know, the future's all looked after. There's no real worries here. I've got it all planned." Elijah just needed to pay attention to the word of the Lord. And Elijah just needed to follow the word of the Lord. It's really a pretty simple formula if we think about it. You see, Elijah didn't have to second guess, when is this brook going to dry up? When is the food going to run out? He didn't have to fret and worry about it. The Lord was a step ahead of Elijah. Elijah didn't have to wonder, what's going to happen to me? Boy, Jezebel, if she catches up to me, I'm dead. No, as long as God had a work for Elijah to do, he was safe. Jezebel didn't matter. Elijah didn't have to wonder, well, what's going to happen when I'm gone? You know, it's just a dead end. I can't see anything in the future. Elijah didn't have to know the future. He didn't have to wonder about it and worry about it. He needed to understand, and sometimes it's a long learning curve for us to learn that God is always a step ahead of us, or two or three or a dozen, whatever. But God is always ahead of us. God always has a plan lined out. God always has things set up ahead. God is looking after things. What we need to do is be attentive to the word of the Lord. And we need to follow it. We need to accept the word of the Lord and follow on. But you know, we tend to complicate things, and every one of us can think of our own personal example. And it may be you can think of an example that's very in your face, very current right now. Some situation or circumstance where you're thinking, well, we thought we had a word from the Lord, but it doesn't look like it's working out. At least it's not working out the way I thought or the way you thought. We need to settle in our own minds I know what the Lord wants, and I just need to follow His word. That needs to be my priority. Follow the Lord's word. And just, we don't have to get fancy. We need to be just humble and simple. Listen to the word of the Lord. We've got it. You know, we've got it, you might say, easy. Early Christians didn't have the Bible put together like we do. They didn't have all this information at their fingertips, all of the history in print in front of them. There was a tremendous knowledge of Old Testament scriptures, but still and all, they didn't have it as handy as we do. We need to pay attention to the word that we have from the Lord, and we just need to follow it. May God encourage us and bless His word to each of our souls.